You're continuing to plow through some hopefully important and good things for you. Did any of you, just by way of not shame, but by way of like, hey, did any of you live into this week? Anybody have a chance to meet with someone and live this out, okay? A couple of you, how many of you have some plans to do that in the next couple of weeks? Okay, hopefully. I'm gonna encourage you, take advantage of the opportunity. These are all opportunities laying in front of you. And for those of you who did have a chance to do that, I hope in your small group, when you share about that, that's encouraging to the people that maybe haven't had a chance to yet. And then even talk about in your time today, you know, as you meet in small groups, those of you who are wrestling with the fact of, I don't know if I want to do that. And I'm not sure that that sounds like a thing that I want to live into. Just be honest with why, you know, and to process those things out loud. But again, those of you who did have a chance to, so excited for you. I hope that was a really exciting and awesome opportunity to live into, to really believe that you can be fully known before another human being, before God. Sometimes I know that when I did a process like this for the first time fully, you know, like my full inventory, me and God, it was impactful to share that with another human being or two other human beings. But at the same time, it was really impactful for me to walk back through it confessionally before God, because, you know, I'm voicing these things to him, which I knew he was around for all of it. I knew he was present, but to say it and to go, yeah, God, you were there when this took place, Lord. You recognized the rebellion of my heart in that moment, the confusion that I was walking through. And I know you loved me there, but man, I was confused and I was rebellious. And, you know, like, and in the hurts to go, God, you're with me in that hurt, and you mourn that hurt, and allowing me to feel God mourning that hurt with me, you know, just those kind of things. So I just, my prayer for you, take advantage of the opportunity for what you're going to be doing here. So I've invited a good friend to come hang with us this morning. So a lot of you know Mr. Andrew File. Andrew's been on staff here at the Well for 7-8 years. Recently he's transitioned off of staff, kind of, I mean, fully, but we still try to hold on to him. And so he's transitioned to working with EMP full-time, which is Every Neighborhood Partnership. So he's helping to put on, we talked about City Summit a couple weeks ago. Andrew's one of the guys that spearheads City Summit that's coming up this weekend. So if you've got questions about that even today, you can grab Andrew and ask a couple questions about that. But Andrew and I have been friends for a long time. When I used to work as a residence director at Fresno Pacific way back in the day, Andrew, I met him when he was a student. And he was what was called an RA there, a resident assistant on campus. And we became, working relationship first, but quickly became really good friends. And he has been a guy through my life that, as I talk about growing in my relationship with Christ, sanctification happening in my life, he's a guy that's just been side by side with me for a lot of that journey. He's a former resident from, you remember the year?
Oh man, 2006-7.
Yeah, 2006, 2007. So he went through what you're walking through right now. Just a guy that, again, I'm thankful for the journey that Lord's had him on. He's going to share his story this morning, and then I'll ask a couple follow-up questions similar to what we've been doing here in the past. But, man, thanks for coming, man. The floor is yours.
Yeah, tonight I'm actually sharing my inventory with Dave and a couple other guys, so this is just a day of confession, a day of putting it out there. I'll try and read his... I'll try and get off script a little bit, but I'll try and also stay on it so I don't bore you too much. But like Dave said, my name's Andrew File. I have a new life in Christ, and God's recovering me from a fear of being rejected by others, from pornography, and from pride. So I think where to begin for my story, I'm a firstborn, and I'm one of those kids that liked boundaries, liked rules. I liked structure. I did well under that. I excelled in school, and I was the good kid. I grew up in a Christian home, and church was part of my upbringing, but and I definitely say my parents' faith was genuine, but it definitely wasn't something that I feel like I really understood from them. It was praying before meals, you know, and going to church. My first exposure to pornography happened at 10. That was in the days of AOL and dial-up, and I think it's just a random Google search. And those are the days you had to wait for pictures to load and everything to load. It just took like forever for a page. But that experience and that hook just lodged in me. I was a latchkey kid, and both my parents worked a lot of hours. And so from early years, There's this habit that got built into me of just of sneaking away, getting on the computer, getting away to my dad's swimsuit edition magazines and looking at photos. And then as I entered junior high, I would definitely say it was times that I just felt really alone, really isolated. We moved a couple times, and each time was a dislocation of friends and community. And being a quiet kid, I felt totally alone. I learned from that age, I think, that I could feel loved in this space. I could feel loved through pornography. Those photos, those women would tell me how wonderful and how strong of a guy I was. And I think there was always this mix of excitement and then pain and loneliness. And I think, you know, from all the research and everything I've done since, it really sets a hook in your mind and in your heart. These magazines, the computers, what I looked on the computer would be secret for years. As I got into high school, I got into youth group, and that was my first kind of experience in Christian community and really learning about Jesus, learning about who he was. And I loved and I developed great friends in youth group, but I also learned that it was not a safe place for me to share. My church was very Bible focused, very discipleship focused, but also very moralistic, very legalistic. And so I learned from watching other people that would share or confess things, not a safe place, not going to be a place that I'm going to share this struggle. Unless I want to be kicked out or unless I want to be shamed in some way. So that isolation, you can imagine, just grew stronger and stronger and stronger. And in high school, I dated my first girlfriend, serious girlfriend. And I think, you know, in that desire to do what I had been watching and seeing, and even on the same sense, I got a sense from her, too, that we started crossing boundaries, you know, I never thought I would cross. And I think in high school, it was this real first sense, now that I had a Christian faith, I did know Jesus. It was the first time that I realized I was wearing a mask. I had to put on two different faces in different contexts. So if somebody knew the public hidden me, or the public me and the hidden me, those are very different people. And my mask was filled with shame and driven by fear and I think ultimately desperately lonely. I was afraid of getting caught. I was afraid of being found out. And I definitely felt like nobody in my family, nobody in my youth group would understand. I thought nobody is probably going through this too, which, you know, looking back is silly. But from college, I moved from Bakersfield to Fresno, and I felt a clear call from Jesus to pursue him and to be a disciple in college. It was now not my parents' faith, not what was around me. I got to choose what my life would look like. And that was the first time too I found Christians that started admitting this and saying, hey, I'm addicted to pornography, or when they would look at porn, they would confess it. And that was the first time I'd ever been able to confess that and walk with brothers in that journey. But and so that was the first time I think I felt light, I felt freedom, but that would be a roller coaster for years and years and years of temporary victory and then ultimate defeat, moments of shame and fear mixed with moments of confession and forgiveness. And so I think it was this roller coaster of my self-will, depending on how I was doing and how I felt strong. And I think in my mind, I determined so many times to be over it. I decided I will be over it. I'm going to create these filters and these boundaries. Don't look at this, don't touch that. But never really dealing with the root issue, like, why am I pursuing this? What's the hook in me? So from random circumstances, I came on staff at the Well, and it was definitely out of left field, but God had aligned it for my wife and I. And, you know, as I came on staff as a pastor, I vowed, obviously, I'm done. I'm done with pornography. It's never going to be an issue in my life. I would stop myself. I had to stop myself. What would happen if people found out? All these fears were in my head, but I, you know, wasn't going to bring them out. But you can guess how that worked out. Having to stop on my own. I think it was this season for me. I'd go months without it, but it always would come back. I'd always go back to pornography as I felt alone or I felt afraid. And it was a struggle again that I felt like I had to do on my own. I had to hold inside. I was afraid if people found out. It was a mask that I would use to cover. And so years and years of trying to do it on my own, trying to use my own willpower. I would try and dig deep and stop and pray. And if I did devotions or if I did, you know, the right thing, that would be what would stop me. But that ultimately always failed. And so it was two things that like started my journey in this is one was watching a couple friends. I had a couple friends in our counseling, and one of them was even watching Dave go through Regen. But one was going through counseling and just watching them dig up their life and just be honest with the sin and the struggles in their life. They were different than mine, but they were still just being honest with the issues that they had. And they were, you know, dropping their ego, they were dropping their pride, and they were allowing Jesus to change them. And that was exciting, and that was new to me to see Christians do that. And so watching friends and bosses and mentors do this, you know, I watched a friend that confessed to his wife. He walked in confession and freedom and forgiveness. And I wanted what he had. I wanted what my friends had. But I hadn't become willing to do that. I hadn't become willing just to be fully honest, to be fully known. And my pride really was the thing that stopped me from freedom. The second thing that God used, a couple years ago when I started this process, was I read a couple books about how your life can tell an amazing story. And your life should tell a story. And one of the things that makes a good story is that a hero has to overcome an obstacle or some sort of dark side of them. And so if you think of like Batman, his parents dying is this constant thing that comes back over and over. Or my favorite movie, Sandlot, you know, you got the beast and you got to overcome the beast. And so that's what makes there's this drama that ensues. And I think I've always just wanted this life that's really easy. And I'm not willing to confront the dark side in me and to confront the sin and the challenges. And telling a good story, my story is one of it being addicted to pornography. So I need to be willing to face that giant. I need to be willing to face the darkness and really allow God to be the hero of my story. I really rely on him and allow him to be the one that conquers. And so that until I would embrace my darkness, I couldn't live that life of victory. I couldn't live a powerful story. I think God was teaching me that I had to be humble, I had to give up my pride, and had to rely on his power to tell a good story with my life. And so I think also at the same time, you know, I have two kids now, two boys, and I thought about their journey. My dad was looking at pornography at the same time I was. So I think there's this sense that I don't want that to be their journey either. I'm raising them going, I don't want this cycle to happen over and over and over. And so for me, I started in counseling. I wasn't ready to go public at the well. I had to do some healing and journeying on my own. And so for a couple years, I met with counselors and just got to the root issue of some of the things inside of me that were broken and in need of healing by Jesus. And these experiences, they helped me see the deep-rooted needs of why I medicate with pornography, that there are valid hurts, there are valid things that I try and numb and heal and cover. I realized that I was desperately insecure. I kind of felt like a little boy in man-sized clothes. I seek affection. I fear rejection. I simply want to be loved. I work hard to be perfect. I perform. I act the part. I hope you'll be impressed and love me in return. And so when I feel fearful or doubtful, that's a place I can turn to know that I am loved. I am secure. And that somebody's going to tell me I'm strong and wonderful. And so I think these, you know, this is just been a place that I had never explored and never understood the why. And so counseling also taught me the power of honesty, of being real and being vulnerable. These two verses continue to just help me as I, you know, even what you guys are going to be doing of walking in confession. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. And so in the journey of confessing to my friends, confessing to my wife, walking closely with her, it's helped me see the depth of my brokenness and I think the more full implications of my sin. I think I have a tendency to minimize my sin and minimize what my need for Jesus in that. I can justify it, and the reality is that my sin hurts people, it hurts others, it hurts myself. And so what I realize is I need God's help. I need other people's help. And this process led me to Regeneration. So I've been in Regen since we launched in September. And so I'd say, where am I at now? I definitely still wrestle with pride. It's like, as I'm going through my inventory, that thing is showing up on everything. The way I view people, the way I harm people, the reason I retreat to things is my pride was attacked. And so I wrestle with pride. I wrestle with looking, you know, medicating that by sexual fantasy and looking at images. I feel like I have more light in my life than ever. So I feel there is a sense of freedom. There's a sense of when I'm with the guys, it's risking there. I meet with a group of guys on Tuesday too, just in the morning. It's risking there and being in the light. I think the biggest fear I have as a region leader is that I continue to put on the mask I've worn for now. You know, I was thinking about it last night. Like, this is 21 years of my life since I was 10. And so I think it's a fear of putting back on the mask, of hiding, not being willing to share where I'm at. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "All of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." So I think my prayer for where I'm at right now is that God continues to humble me. He continues to cause me to rely on his grace. Part of me still hates this process. Like, part of me still wishes I didn't have to, like, I just didn't have this issue. What I feel is a real strong identity to Paul to say, like, there's a thorn in my flesh, and the thorn in my flesh has been pornography, but it's drawing me to Christ. And the result of this is that he wants me to be close with him, rely on him, pursue him. And so I'm glad to be at Regen. I think what I've come to realize is these are the type of people I want to hang out with, people that are honest. They're honest with their sin. They're honest with what they're walking through. They're not hiding. You know, even leaving Monday night, Dave got to sit in our group, and it's like, it's just so cool to see what God is doing in our lives. And we are all saying we need God bad. We can't do life without him. And so I think there's a growing sense of grace in my heart as I realize my own brokenness, realize my imperfections, that if I need grace this much, I gotta give grace more to the people around me. A passage that continues to just, even before this journey, has haunted me, and I think I always felt I want to be this person, but I never could just say it boldly, is there's that passage in Luke 7 with the sinful woman. The title says, "The Sinful Woman Forgiven." And if you remember this story, Jesus is at a religious leader's house, and this gal comes who's a sinful woman, and she has committed untold sexual acts. The community all knows about it now, like me. And she falls before Jesus, and she's broken, and she's just weeping on Jesus' feet. And the religious leaders around are just disgusted. This is an ugly scene. She's ugly. But Jesus turns to her and he says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For whoever is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And so I think there's just this irony for me that I've for so long been at the seat of the table as the religious leader, looking at those that are confessing their sins or just being totally honest with their life, and I've judged that person. But now as I sit where I'm at, I think I'm longing to be her. I'm longing to be somebody that's a little foolish looking, a little just out there with their life. Yet Jesus goes, "You're forgiven. I love you so much." And he's teaching them a lesson of, we got to be these people. We got to be these type of people that are not hiding. They're not fearful. They're not holding on to their pride. She took off her mask. She was willing to be laid bare before the king and be real with where he's at. And so as I think through that story, you know, and as what I said earlier, I want my life to tell a new and a powerful story. I want it to be a story of God's redemption, God's work in my life, of him helping me overcome the darkness inside of me, him helping me realize where I'm broken and where I'm desperately in need of the king. I can't be the hero. I know that. I know Jesus has to be the hero. But I think I've also realized he can help me. He helps me through those moments where he's teaching me to pay attention to the hurts and the pains in my heart, He's also teaching me to reach out to people around me and ask for help. Jesus is the only one that could help me face my fear of rejection, face and help heal me. He's the only one that can speak and give love that I so desperately look for in so many places. So I think what I would say to you guys as you're continuing on this journey is that, you know, God loves you. God loves the broken version of you, not the perfect version of you. He wants you to be like the sinful woman. Lay it all out there. There's no shame. That's why he died. That's why his grace is sufficient for everything that we have, everything that we did. He offers it to us. It's our own pride that I think pushes it aside, that rejects it. And so admit your brokenness. Let him do the work. And I definitely say this is hard work. It's not easy work, but it's worth it. It's worth it as we understand the implications of our sin, the amazing grace that Jesus has given us, and we walk in freedom and newness of life. So I'm definitely on that process. I'm no farther than you guys, but I think it's been worth it, and I can encourage you to continue on. So.
Thanks, Drew. Hey, follow-up question. You talked about grace a little bit, and just through this process, maybe coming to some different understandings, not only of your brokenness, but also the beauty of grace and being a new creation and being chosen and all those things. Explain maybe how grace has felt different, or how you understand your chosenness even different and your identity in Christ even different kind of through this journey.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's been a journey for me. I grew up in a church, like I said, that was Bible believing for sure, but I think the view I had of God was kind of like that angry, wrathful father that's just like waiting to slap my hand. And so I don't think there was this sense of delight coming from Jesus or from God. There was this sense that he loves me, that I'm his chosen. It was definitely, he died for me. He chose me before the world started. He died for me. But he really now wants me to live how he wants me to live. And if I don't, like, shame on me. And so if I would sin, then I gotta, like, you just have these weird things that, like, if I sin, now I need to be in devotion 3 days in a row before I go to pray. Or there's ways I would earn my favor back to God that I felt like I was never approved of fully. As soon as I would sin, there's no sense of love or connection, or I know I'm still his son. That didn't exist. I had to do some, beat myself up, shame myself a little bit, and then go and maybe confess to somebody, and then I would feel freedom. Instead of really believing, like, he already knew this. Like, that's why he came for me. He sees me as his son. I am loved by the king, and that's my position now. And I think, too, for me at least, I'm not the type of person that thinks about, like I said, I'm prideful. So I think I do everything awesome all the time, and everybody else doesn't. So I don't think about my sin a lot, and this process has made me think about my sin a lot. And I think that's what has really helped me understand grace, is like, unless I'm like thinking about the things that I am doing wrong, I go, oh, I do need Jesus. Like, I can live life without Jesus sometimes and be a Christian. And so I think those probably two things hand in hand have been really helpful for me. Realizing, like, looking at my sin daily and going, I'm in need of a savior. I'm wicked at my core. And then also just understanding he loves me. He chose me. And continuing to, like, preach that to myself, because that's not something that I think we understand. I don't think that's something that's human nature. Grace, it just doesn't connect. You have to earn everything else in this world. This is the one thing you don't. And so just preaching that to myself over and over and over.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. Well, even just like conversation, Andrew and I talk on the phone, or meet in person pretty often, just to live in light with one another and live out what you're doing, in the next few weeks, which is, live in light, confess, bring to light things, acknowledge where we're at, and then talk about the future, right? So repentance, like, what does that look like to move in a new direction? So literally on the phone yesterday with Andrew, I'm going, hey, my family's out of town this weekend, wife's going off to a conference, I'm gonna have all 5 kiddos, dude, that's crazyville for me. And so here's how you can be praying for me. And hey man, I'm gonna need to probably text you throughout the weekend and go, I wanna throw my kids out the window. And like, will you pray that I would have what I would put on Christ in this moment, and that I wouldn't put on Dave's flesh again, that would want to escape and would want to just shut off life or whatever it is, you know, and he's sharing stuff from his journey of what's coming up this weekend. And again, keeping it in light and walking in that newness of life and repentance with one another. What would have been for me in the past years, right? It would have been have hard time, wrestle, fail, feel shame, hide, you know, do whatever. Maybe a couple months later go, Andrew, like, it's not going well. But like, we're learning that, man, we live in light and we walk, and our goal in life is to be found in Christ always. Knowing that there's peace, joy, hope, goodness, patience, kindness, that's where life is found. And there is no life in these other things. And so, you know, jumping in and pursuing that together. So thankful to be on the journey with you. What would you say, last question, if you'd have rewind the tape to your residency self 7 years ago, I don't know, what would you say to yourself?
Yeah, I mean, I think I love theology. Like, I still love theology. I still love wrestling with truth. How does the church live out theology? I love that stuff. So residency for me, I still have never gone to a Bible school, and then for some reason the Well thought they could still hire me just out of residency. So, I mean, it taught me so much. It taught me so much. I think too, the journey that I've been on is delving into the heart. And I think as any Christian leader, if you don't dive into your heart, if you don't dive into the issues of your own hurt and pain, I think, you know, like I'm doing my inventory tonight, sharing with Dave and a couple other folks. I think I did harm at the Well, like, because I wasn't an authentic leader. I couldn't lead from a space of like, here's really where I'm at. I could tell like 80% of where I'm at, and I could still, and I tried to still do that from the front, but I couldn't do it fully. Because I wasn't fully known. And so I think you're going to, your witness and your testimony, your discipleship of others is going to be 80% there, unless you are really known, you're confessional, and you begin to not just do the head work that you guys are doing now, the theology. I do believe the head connects to the heart, but you gotta dive into what's going on here, and even into your issues. You gotta dive in there, because if you're gonna mentor, disciple, lead others, those need to go hand in hand. So I realized that. Just took me 8 years to get there. So, yeah.
No, that's cool. I appreciate it. Thank you, Andrew, for coming, man. It means a ton. All right, so we're gonna break up into some group time right now. Here's what I'd love you to do in your group time. If you got your packets, go ahead and grab them real quick. If you flip to the questions that you kind of are going over, love if there's someone in your group that has had an opportunity to, with their safe person, live out that idea of confession, let them share first and ask them how that process was. Let them share a little bit about that. That's that whole question three down there at the bottom. After sharing your inventory, record your experience, write down any relief, freedom, healing, or revelations that came through confession. And even if you haven't done it with another person yet, but you've walked it through with the Lord, yeah, have an opportunity to share there. And then even think through, like on questions maybe 5 and 7, or even 8. 8's a good one if you haven't had a chance to confess yet. Just to talk through, how's this process as a whole been so far? No matter, you know, maybe you've taken fully advantage of it, or if you've taken partial advantage of it, to talk that through, but kind of stick to the questions. Remember too that as you start getting into sharing, like, you know, whatever you're choosing to share in your group, I mean, it's a very confessional time. It's very, you know, you went over your inventory with someone. Remember that you're sharing about you. And so what may come up in times of sharing is that if you've been harmed by others, or if you're in a process of like repentance in different areas of your life, that may include other people that are a part of that. Just make sure it stays about you. And so your job is not give somebody else's inventory for them, right? So to make sure that it's at processing, because we want, again, to create safety and trust, and walking these kind of things out in a Christian community, we've got to honor one another in that and respect one another in that. So just a continued guideline from what we're going through. So we'll gather back together at 6:10 or 7:10, and you can come up and grab some 3x5s and have at it. Have some good time in your group. Right.
couple of you guys?
Yes, sir.
All right, and then you can give
so
with
nice
these.
So, like, I was planning to go to
the 3x5
for
the top, yeah.
But I do, like, you know, I, those were great.
We can pass those, actually.
Gather up, gather up. Come on.
I'm kidding.
Even if you got to fill out your prayer card over here, that's okay too. I'm handing you some more 3x5 cards for different reasons now. Lots of prayer.
Thank you.
Maybe just three, then. So you're getting more 3x5 cards passed around. Take at least three of them. If ideally four or five, but if there's not enough, just take three 3x5 cards. All right, as you're coming back in, anybody that had a chance to walk through confession with their safe person, willing to just share like one sentence about how that experience was or anything like that. Yeah.
What was real freeing was that she had the same experiences as I did.
Wow.
So I could have picked a better safe person.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, not me again.
The right.
Her, you know, putting me in line with her because she was able to relate with me.
Yeah.
That was huge.
Oh,
because
yeah.
I was thinking this whole time it was just me.
Wow. And what did that feel like to know, like if somebody's, basically in that moment, she's saying, me too, right?
Yeah. And then as the list went on from list to list to list, she goes, oh, that's me. That's me. And I'm like, wow.
Did you feel a different sense of permission to be in process of growing in the Lord with somebody? You know, did you feel fellowship, no more known with that person afterward?
Yes. And it's increasingly getting.
That's awesome. Praise God. That's so cool. So cool. Anybody else?
Mine pointed out a pattern that I have that was kind of underlying all of them.
Hmm.
And we kind of brainstormed, how am I going to work on that? How
yeah.
am I going to, like, what am I going to do? And so I was able to do something this week, and then I called her and said, guess what I just did? And she was really proud of me.
That's huge. Praise God, right? So what you just lived out was recognition, like, here's my heart, here's what's going on, and realizing, like, man, Christ paid for it, you're free. But what does it mean to walk in newness of life? And then to celebrate that with somebody, not out of shame, right, but out of, like, wow, God wants freedom for me. That's super cool. That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. So where we're going next with repentance is whenever God says, hey, where are you, right? Recognition. This is where I'm at. You know, Andrew here sharing a story of just God going, hey, this stuff lives in us uncomfortably. But as God says, you know, and Paul writes about it all the time, you were new creations in Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but Christ lives in us. He uses the word in Christ like 130 times, Paul does, as he writes his letters to the churches, right? He says there's this mystery about being in Christ that changes everything when we realize our identity. But Paul was very clear. Like, he's like, look, we got this flesh that hangs on pretty tightly. And so in Romans 12, you know, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, because you are atoned for, because you are free, because you are a new creation. And then he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Repent, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to what? The patterns of this world. Patterns, well-worn ruts that we all live in that are just the way we coped with life, the flesh, the way we did stuff, right? So a well-worn rut for me, people-pleasing. Well-worn rut for me, fearing the rejection of others in my life. Well-worn rut for me, running to pornography and sexual fantasy as a place of refuge rather than to God. Well-worn ruts, the renewing of my mind, that God might not just go, hey, you're forgiven and you're freed. No, I want abundant life for you. So let's jump out of that rut. Like, let's move towards what is what God would call abundant life. It's for freedom that I've set you free, that you might live in the kingdom of God, which is different than the kingdom of this world in our hearts. So this is where we're moving. Those of you who had a chance to listen to Matt Chandler talk on the idea of sanctification, love his analogy of old home and new home, right? We have a new home as people who are who have been freed, who are new creations in Christ. So for me, this was like so, as he was talking about it, so easy for me to see in my own life. So I used to live off of Clovis Avenue in Southeast Fresno. 5 years ago, we moved off of Temperance Avenue. And so from the Wells office, I used to drive, you know, 168 to 180, like automatic, autopilot. Those of you who drive home every day, you don't have to think about it, right? You go to your old home or your home naturally. You could get there in your sleep. And so for me, when I moved, the first few weeks that I had moved and I was driving down the 180, I got off on Clovis Avenue probably half the time. Just because that was where I lived for so long that it was natural to go there. And, you know, I'd get off and go, oh, gosh, again, really? And, you know, one time, like in that talk, he's like, man, I showed up in the drive. I've done that, right? I got onto the street and went on, moron, like, what am I doing here? I don't live here anymore. And that is our faith in Christ. That is us learning to live the new creations that we are. I live here now. So, but I had to, in those moments, to learn that that was my new home, I had to, when I was on the 180, tell myself, I live off of Temperance. I live off of Temperance. I don't live off of Clovis Avenue. That's not where I live anymore. Until it became a new, well-worn rut in my heart and in my life. And so really, repentance, what it is reminding ourselves, that's not our home anymore. Finding my approval from what people think about me rather than what God says about me, and being able to be free and to love in those moments, not fear in those moments, that's my new home. But it is not the most familiar home to me still. And so I am learning to live into the new creation that I am in those moments. And so I have to remind myself often, this is where I live. And so literally today, asking for prayer for to come and process these things with you, I need prayer always when I get up in front of people. Because on a bad day, I'm going to care more about what you think about me than I am about proclaiming the truths of who God is and the joyous like life that he offers us and all those kind of things, right? So I ask for prayer anytime I'm going to get up in front of people, because I know the well-worn ruts of my heart. And so, and I have to be reminding myself daily of who I am in him, not based on the flesh, but based on the new spirit that lives in me. So the idea of repentance. And then if you look at this quote on here, love a couple of these quotes. And so let's go to the David Powlison quote, right? In your sanctification journey, it's the third one down, big paragraph. In your ministry to others, you must operate on a scale that can envision a lifetime, even while communicating the urgency of today's significant choice. Disciple is the most common New Testament term describing God's people. A disciple is simply a lifelong learner of wisdom, living in relationship to a wise master. The second most common term, son, child, daughter, contains the same purpose. By living in lifelong relationship to a loving father, we learn how to love. When you think in terms of moral absolutes, it's either oily rag or garden of delights. But when you think in terms of the change process from oily rag to garden of delights, we are each and all on a trajectory from where we are to where we will be. The moral absolutes rightly orient us on the roadmap, but the process heads out in the actual long, uncomfortable, long journey in the right direction. The key to getting a long view of sanctification is to understand direction. What matters most is not the distance you've covered, it's not the speed you're going, it's not how long you've been a Christian, it's the direction you're heading. Love that quote. That's biblical. And we often forget that in our lives. And we forget that God is concerned about the direction of our heart. I mean, you might be inching forward with your fingernails. That's the speed you're traveling. God's concerned about what direction you're facing. And God will work with our willing hearts. God will work with our open hearts in that process. And so Tim Keller's next quote, consider how the gospel affects and transforms the act of repentance. In religion, the purpose of repentance is basically to keep God happy so he will continue to bless you and answer your prayers. We confess to this genie in a bottle because if we don't, he's not going to love us. And so therefore, we need to be in his good standing and, you know, like do enough that he will, you know, that's religion. This means that religious repentance is selfish, self-righteous, and bitter all the way to the bottom. In the gospel, however, the purpose of repentance is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ and to weaken the impulse to do anything contrary to God's heart. We're forgiven and we're free. Therefore, we confess and we repent and we turn. Why? Because the most joy and satisfaction in life is found in being in Christ and all that he is and all that he would have for us in this life. Therefore, repentance is joy-filled and it's an opportunity to experience more and more of Christ. So, in the next 7 minutes, I'm going to explain what you're going to do here, right? You're going to do an activity around repentance. You're going to take some of the patterns that you saw in your inventory, in your confession time. You're going to take two of them, and you're going to make two repentance plans. And these passages here, if you look at Colossians, and then we're going to kind of take the Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 as kind of a template for what is repentance. So if you turn to this page here where it says activity two repentance plans, so you're going to use Ephesians 4 as a template for creating two repentance plans based on sin patterns and idols identified through your inventory. So it could be, I gave you examples. Turn from my pattern of shame and self-hatred, turn towards God. Turn from my pattern of using eating for comfort and turn towards God. Turn from my pattern of idol of people's approval, turn toward God. Again, you're going to fill in the blank with what you're seeing in your own journey. Turn from my pattern of resentments towards others, turn towards God. Okay? You get the idea. So Ephesians 4, 20 to 24 says this. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Okay, that's part of repentance, putting off what was. And then it says, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, right? The patterns of mind, which are deceitful, which are the patterns of the flesh of our heart. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on, that's putting on Christ, put on the new self, who you are in Christ, the new creation, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we're going to take that passage and play out repentance plans based on that passage. So in column one of this next page here is where you're going to, each plan focuses on seeing your current way of life like he talks about. This is was your way of life, the patterns you walked in. So what does the chosen pattern or idol look like now? It's actual reality. If you're not honest with God and yourself about the current reality, confession, there's not going to be movement towards grace-driven repentance. Column two, each plan focuses on a putting off of your old self, exploring the pattern of that sin or idol. When does it happen? Who's involved? What patterns or thoughts are around it? What are you saying to yourself in those moments? Where is God in those moments? And then column three of each plan focuses on a putting on of the new self. What does it look like to put on Christ in this, to believe truth over lies, to set our minds and our hearts on him, and to enlist the Spirit, his word, and his people for help in that area, knowing that we're free. But God asks us to walk into that freedom, and by taking steps, not based on works, but based on the grace that we've received in him. So don't worry if you're kind of filling this thing out and you don't have something exactly to put in every box, just do your best to walk it through. Use it as a template and as a guide to help you think through those patterns of what is, what does it mean to put off the old self, put it to death, and what does it mean to put on Christ in this area. And so you'll see an example here of, this is somebody's, repentance plan around fear of man or codependency. And the idol really that comes up in that is peace from others rather than peace from Christ. And so they've walked through and kind of explained it. So I'll just walk through one category, right? So understanding my triggers. So the who. So really what triggers me is me, my own mind. Certain people with debating strong personalities, when I have an issue or concern to bring up or better understand, right? So turning from that sin before being in their presence, choose to thank God by name for them, for elements of their personality, and that he's made of them for a different purpose than he made me for. Don't assume I understand their motive or behavior, so to be praying through that before I get into a meeting with that person. How do I turn to Christ? Ask the Spirit to help me see relationships as his normal means of sharing me, us, to be more like Christ. Being settled in him as my rough parts get exposed, and then pray God would use us in one another's lives to grow to be more like him, and they have a passage there that informs that. Okay, so again, it doesn't have to be as complex or fully written out as this one here. Use it, again, as a guide for you to think through one of those patterns in your own life. You have two blank pages on the next set there, and then I've given you a challenge with, as you fill those out, if you go down to the bottom here, after it says activity, repentance plans, column 1, 2, and 3, and it says, under don't worry if you don't have somebody to put on every box, last two paragraphs, it says, after you fill out the two plans, I'm encouraging you to write some of the verses that you used in putting on Christ, that section, and just throw them on those 3x5 cards, even if it's just three of them. And then in that, to write out the verse, and then the promise of God that's attached to it, and then on the back of it, to write a positive truth about God or yourself, or fruit of walking in obedience in this area. And so, for example, I give you an example. So maybe I wrote out Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because maybe one of the things I deal with is shame from my past. And to really believe that Christ has freed me and that I'm a new creation in him, I'm not defined by those things any longer. So that's the verse I might write. Affirmation based on that verse, I might write, God does not, you can flip the page over. God does not condemn me for my past sin nor my current struggles. He loves me just as much on my bad days as my good days. I can make it through today without living in shame or escaping to some form of hiding because Christ gives me strength. Like that might be my personal affirmation written on the back based on that verse. And so the encouragement would be that through this repentance plan, as you're seeking to put on Christ, enlisting his word, his people, his spirit, that's one practical little way that if you wrote those out, my encouragement to you would be to read that to yourself out loud every day as a way of renewing your mind around whatever area you're feeling called to repent in. And then there's a few questions just to help you think through and process through coming back together next week. Oh, it won't be next week. In 2 weeks. And then processing this as a group. So I encourage you to take the challenge. Fill one out. Again, now this, if you're an achiever and you're a perfectionist, you're going to love this and hate this, right? So this is not about perfection. This is about a direction of our hearts, moving in long-term sanctification. And so is this going to be like, hey, I wrote this stuff down, so this is going to be lived out perfectly? No, right? This is us in a process of understanding grace. It's all grace-based. And learning to live into that grace, learning to elicit others in that journey with us, and trusting that God's truth for us is truer than what we say to ourselves on a bad day. Okay? Let me pray for us, and we'll be done. God, I'm thankful for thankful for the journey. I am thankful that our journey is filled with grace, Lord, and that, man, you call us sons and daughters. And in that, Lord, we can walk out of this room today, not defined by our sin, Lord, but free, saints, heirs, invited to the banquet table, and that we get to feast on that today, your love, and we get to spread that to others. Lord, use us as ambassadors of that good news today. May we speak that good news to ourselves, and then may it flow out of us. So we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, go in peace.